Good evening and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for November the 30th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ in Bellflower, California at 6 o'clock in the evening. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to both study God's Word and to worship Him. On Sundays, we have a Bible study at 9:45. A morning worship service at 10:50, an evening worship service at 6, and on Wednesday night we have another Bible study at 7:30, and you're welcome to join us and be with us for every one of those times that we gather together. And it is our hope that as we gather together, that first and foremost, God is glorified as His Word is presented without compromise. But also, when we do that, we are also built up and edified so that as we seek to live our lives pleasing Him in a world that stands contrary to Him, we have what we need to prepare us for that. And that's why we ought to gather together with others of like precious faith to be an encouragement to each other in this life. Let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared here for this evening. This, of course, is the fifth Sunday of the month of November, and now for well over a decade, I have set aside the fifth Sunday to actually look at a song that we do sing from time to time. I believe that this is a very valuable exercise, a good thing to think about when we consider that God's Word challenges us to teach and admonish one another in our singing. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Paul made the point there that we are to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. Therefore, whenever we sing something, it does us good to actually consider and know what is the meaning behind the message that is being presented. Is it true to God's Word, and how does it apply to me? So with that in mind, today I want to talk about the song Softly and Tenderly, which is song number 274 in the book that we are currently using, which is Hymns for Worship. This is an old, well-established and popular hymn that is offered as an invitation. It was written and published around 1880 by William Lamartine Thompson. Thompson was actually raised in Ohio for most of his life, and he was a student of music. That was his career, and as he began, he was writing and producing folk songs and patriotic type songs. But a little later in his life, I believe it was around the age of 40, that he changed the direction of his songwriting to writing hymns. And it's interesting, probably his best known of all the hymns that he wrote is the hymn Softly and Tenderly that we are going to be looking at in this particular lesson here. The story is actually told that he was good friends with Dwight Moody, who was a denominational preacher who was very effective and very prolific. It is said that he used some of Thompson's songs as he was engaged in his teaching and so on. And on his deathbed, while the nurses did not want him to see many people, when he heard that William Thompson was coming to see him, he insisted that he let him see him. And during that time, it is said that he told him he said, "I would rather have written Softly and Tenderly than anything I have been able to do in my whole life." And so he's making the point about the significance of that, and that tells us about the power of songs that we sing from time to time. Now, he also wrote some other songs. He wrote There's a Great Day Coming, Lead Me Gently Home, as well as Jesus Is All the World to Me, and perhaps other songs in addition to these. So we have that taking place there. Now, and so with that in mind, that's the background of the author of this particular song. This song's an invitation in which our Lord is gently inviting us, as the song says, it's inviting us to come home. And whether that coming home is to become a part of his home, come to his kingdom because he invites all, or a return from having lived in a sinful lifestyle, there is the need to come home in our lives. And that's what this song is about. So let's go ahead and let's examine the message of this song, because of course that's the point of this particular lesson. So in verse number one of this song here, we read, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. So here we find in this first verse, we find the calling of Jesus. And the point that is made at the beginning is he softly and tenderly, he is calling us. The foundation of this hymn is the invitation of our Lord, if you will, that we read about over in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus there said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You find the invitation of our Lord here on this particular occasion here as he's looking out at the crowd. He's encouraging them. He said, "Come to me, I have something to offer you." Now our song describes this as a soft and tender calling of Jesus. This is the way Jesus would rather call us. And when I think of this expression, what comes to my mind is over in 1 Kings chapter 19. Here you have Elijah as he has been faithfully serving God for however long he had been a prophet of God, dealing with an ungodly nation. You read about this great victory in 1 Kings chapter 18 where the prophets of Baal are defeated and the children of Israel see that the prophets of Baal are worthless and they actually sacrifice to Yahweh on that occasion. But then as a result of that, wicked Jezebel declares that Elijah was to be executed, and it caused and Jeremiah or Elijah flees into the wilderness, and he's discouraged, and he wants to quit. He said nobody cares, nobody's willing to listen, and we find that the Lord actually sustains him during that time, and while he is there hiding in a cave, you read in chapter 19, verses 11. That the Lord comes to him and says, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." So it was a quiet voice through which the Lord spoke to Elijah. And I just see in that the fact that God is lovingly reaching out to us because he wants us to turn to him. And we actually see that throughout this particular song. And that's the premise of the idea of softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. You know, in John chapter 10 and verse number 11, and I'll admit I don't know a whole lot about shepherds, but when I think of shepherds and I think of sheep, you know, I think of a shepherd that is doing his best to gently lead these sheep in the direction that they need to go. Not that he will not stand up and do what is necessary to discipline the sheep or to protect them and so on, but typically you think of the gentleness of a sheep and the shepherd who is actually trying to lead them in a calm way. The other thing that you read in this expression is it says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. We need to realize the idea that we are being called. And the idea of the call is simply the concept of an invitation. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 14, you find here that Paul is describing the brethren of Thessalonica. And he commends them so often. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, you read there in verse 13, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord Jesus, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're called by the gospel is the point that is there. In other words, the message of God's word is made available to everyone. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, Peter there said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the point that is made there is God wants everyone to be saved. It is, he's not going to force it, but he desires that all men everywhere be saved. And so we find softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me, as the song says. And what I think about here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 13, here you find an occasion where Jesus describes, this is the reason I came to this earth. He says here in Matthew 9 and in verse number 13, where he said, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so that was the point that Jesus was making in that particular text there. I've called to call sinners to repentance. And that's what we need to give consideration to when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's calling everyone. He makes it available to everyone. And I think that's a point that we need to focus on as we think about this song and as we think about our lives. Over in John chapter 6, and in verse number 37, Jesus there said in that text, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Jesus is looking for anyone and everyone, and that's the point. Over in chapter 7 and in verse 37, you find here another occasion where Jesus is in Judea, Jerusalem. It says, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is giving the invitation to come to him. And that's the point of what you see in that text. Over in Titus 2 and verse 11 talks about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation is available to everybody. And that's a point that we must give consideration to. And as I read this song, I've got that idea of he's calling you and for me. The invitation is available to anybody that is here. Now, an interesting point to make as you look at this song here is an alternative title to this song is For You and For Me. And that's a thought that's actually repeated throughout this song. As a matter of fact, twice in each verse, in each of the four verses, that particular expression is used. For you and for me. In other words, what is being addressed here is available to us. The calling of our Lord is available to you and to me. And so is the fact that he is waiting and watching. This, the second half of verse 1 talks about, see on the portal, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Now that word portal is a word that we don't use this way a whole lot anymore, but it's a word that actually describes a point of entrance to something. You would think of a door or a gate, an entrance way. That's the idea of what a portal is actually about. You're entering into another area, or you're entering into a specific area. And so this is saying that Jesus is waiting at the door. He wants us to come in. Again, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, using this analogy of being the good shepherd, prior to that, in verse 7, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. If anyone comes to me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, I'm the door. Come in. I'm standing at the door and I am waiting for you. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, writing to the church at Laodicea, and you may remember that Laodicea was the lukewarm church, and they were warned to repent. And the Lord said to them, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. I'm knocking at the door. Open the door so that I can come into your life. Same type of an idea, James 5 and verse 9. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And of course, that's in the midst of a context where James is addressing sinful behaviors on behalf of the people. And he's just warning them that God's watching. The Lord, the judge, is standing at the door. And the point is he's waiting and he's watching. Watching for you and for me. And I'll tell you what I think about when I see that expression of the Lord waiting and watching. I cannot help but think about the parable of the prodigal son as recorded in Luke chapter 15. And you may recall that the son demands his inheritance, and for whatever reason, the father gave him his inheritance, and he takes it and he goes and he spends it, wasteful or prodigal living. And then he returns home. Or as he has nothing left and he's hungry and he's feeding slop to pigs, the point is made there is that he came to himself and he made the point there that in my father's house, his servants are treated better than I'm being treated right now. And he said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of my father. I'm not going to ask to be a son. I'm just going to ask to be a servant, to be treated like one of his servants. And so he goes home. And of course, what you read in verse number 20 of Luke chapter 15, as he was headed home, while he was still a distance away, his father looked up and saw him, and he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he brought him home, and he rejoiced because his son who was gone was now back. That father is representative of God, watching and waiting for us to come home to him. And that's what I see with my Lord. In these verses that we've looked at, you've got the idea of Jesus wants you to come and let him be Lord in your life. Now, he's not going to force it. He's offering the invitation. He's calling you. But it's up to you to open the door and let him in. It's up to you to answer that call. He's not going to force you. It's up to you to choose to follow after him. Well, that brings us to verse number 2 of this song, which says, why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies for you and for me? So the second verse talks about the pleading of our Lord and not putting off the invitation that he has given to us. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? And the idea of a pleading implies a strong urging or an entreaty, even to the point of begging, if you will. Now, you may remember in verse 1, it talks about how softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, and you've got that still, quiet voice. And it wants you to come. But if you're not responding to that small voice, our Lord's not going to stop there. There are times where the pleading is stronger. We read this a few moments ago here in John chapter 7 and in verse number 37, where it says here that Jesus cried out, if anyone will come to me. The idea of that crying out is more than just that soft voice. It's pleading with the people. Please come. Please listen to me. And as you read through the Gospels, and as you go through the Gospel of John, and as Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders who are criticizing him and who are rejecting him, you know, he makes arguments. You know, just look at what I'm doing. I could not do this if God were not with me. If I were a false teacher, I would not be able to do these works. So he's pleading with them. Even if you don't like me, look at what is being done. And that's the idea of what we're of what is being emphasized on occasions such as this. So Jesus was one who pleads, and he's pleading for you and for me. And there you have that expression again. Over in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 15, you read there in that text where it says, today, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is written, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And the point is made there, anybody who is willing to heed his voice, anyone who will listen to him, he's willing to welcome them into his midst. And he says in the point there, do not harden your hearts. Listen to him, pleading for you and for me. And he goes on, why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. A couple of points to consider in this phrase here. Number one, consider the mercy of God. There are a lot of qualities that describe the goodness of our God. Well, he's described as good. He's described as loving. He's described as gracious. He's described as long-suffering, and so many other things, qualities of God that give us hope. As we struggle in this life, and as we stumble, and as we fail, we know that if we will repent, God will take us back. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, this is where Paul has described in the first three verses, those who were of this world that were walking without any hope, because of the way that they were living their lives and where they were at. But then in verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive to get together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And if you want to understand the concept of the grace of God, you look at what Paul said in those verses. God's grace is demonstrated by God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. That doesn't mean we don't have to do anything, but it does emphasize that the grace of God is what makes salvation possible. It is what I describe as the prime factor where our salvation is concerned. Without the grace of God, obedience is meaningless. Faith is meaningless without the grace of God. And we see God demonstrating his grace for us and his mercy by sending Jesus as an acceptable sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. So here, why should we linger and heed not his mercies? The idea of lingering is to put something off. And how many people are there that delay in submitting to the Lord? You know, I think of in Genesis chapter 19, this is when the Lord and two angels with him, or the two angels appear to Lot in Sodom and tell him, get out. God's about to destroy this city. Get out. Lot lingered. He delayed in leaving to the point where the two men, and this is because of the mercy toward Abraham, I believe, they took him and they took him out of the city, and his daughters went with him, his wife went with him, and of course you know that his wife, she didn't want to leave. She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. But the point is he was lingering in doing that which was right, and it was not a good situation. Over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, as Paul is reasoning with Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And it says, as he taught these things, Felix trembled, and said, go away for now, and at a more convenient season I will call for you. He lingered, he procrastinated in responding to the gospel call. And more than likely, he did not respond at all. As a matter of fact, there's some things in the verses following that seem to imply that he never did surrender to God, at least as is recorded in Scripture. But the point is he put it off. And this song is reminding us not to. Do not linger and ignore the mercies of God. And we're going to see why when we get to verse number 3. There's great danger when we delay obedience to him. And again, this is something that is available for you and for me, as we've noticed all throughout this song. Paul, over in Romans 5 and verse 6, said, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And he even goes further in that, describing how God demonstrated his God, and that he died for the sinner, is the point that is there. And that leads into verse number 3, which says, time is now fleeting, the moments are passing for you and for me. Shadows are gathering, life's end is coming for you and for me. So here in this song we read that time is now fleeting and the moments are passing. And the point that is being made there is we don't have, if you'll pardon the expression, we don't have all the time in the world. We only have a set amount of time. Over in James 4 and verse 14, James there said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You see, time is a very valuable commodity. Time is something that once it is lost, you cannot get it back. You know, you may lose a dollar on something, but you can earn another dollar. Time isn't like that. Time, once it's gone, it cannot be reclaimed. And that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16 and in Colossians chapter 4 said that we are to redeem the time, which means the idea of you make wise use of the time that you have. And the reason why we do that is because time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. They're passing by. And with the passing of time, the reason this is so important is when you put something off, the opportunity is gone. And there is a real possibility if you put off an opportunity to do something that needs to be done now, you're not going to have another opportunity to do that. Or the circumstances are going to be different than if you don't take advantage of opportunities that are before you right now. But furthermore, there's the possibility of your heart being hardened. Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 12, we read there in that text, beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Don't be unbelieving. Talked a little bit about this morning, where he makes the point, a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. And he's talking about the rebellion of the children of Israel in the wilderness as well as at other times. But the point that is being made there is, don't put it off. Take care of whatever it is today so that your heart will not be hardened. Oftentimes, if you have a calling, if you want to use that term, to make a change in your life, and you say, I'll do it, but I'll do it later, it becomes easier the next time to put it off again and again and again, until eventually you're so far gone that you can't respond, or at least you can't respond right now. Or maybe it becomes too late. The moments are passing for you and for me. And the point is, a day's coming when those opportunities are never again going to present themselves. You're not going to have any more opportunities, which brings us to the last part of this verse. Shadows are gathering. Life's end is coming. Coming for you and for me. The idea of the shadows, as it is used in this text, is typically what I think about when I think about the shadows and the life's end is coming. You know, this is describing the fact that there's a day coming when this life is going to be over. We're going to die. We are going to die. Unless the Lord returns while we are living, like everybody else, we're going to die. You know, that's something that Solomon understood. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which describes Solomon's pursuit for the meaning of life. And Solomon, with wisdom from God, searched everywhere to find what is the real meaning of this life. And he concluded that if you're pursuing any worldly pursuit, it's vanity. It's grasping for the wind. And there's many reasons why that's the case, but one of the main reasons that keeps coming up over and over and over in the writings of Solomon is the end of all things where this life is concerned. For example, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19, you read in that text, it says, "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust." That's why it's pointless to put your trust in the ways of this world. You don't know if you're going to be able to enjoy those or not. Later on in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, and beginning in verse 1, you read, "I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of envy. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevertheless, nevermore will they have a share in anything under the sun." So Solomon, the reason there's vanity in the pursuits of this life is because you can't take it with you. And that's why the conclusion of this search for the meaning of life in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." That's the conclusion. Shadows are gathering. Life's end is coming. And it's coming for you and for me. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the writer says, "For as it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We are going to die, and after we die, we're going to stand before God in judgment, where we will face our eternity. Something we all need to be aware of, and that's what this song warns us about in that. Then that brings us to the final verse of this song, Verse 4, oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. He talks about the wonderful love he has promised. You may recall in verse number 2, we talked about the mercy of God. Now we come to the love that he has promised us. You know, love is the foundation of the life of Jesus, and it's the foundation of God. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you find a demonstration of his love, mercy, grace, long-suffering, and so many other qualities in that particular description there. And of course, that describes Jesus too. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 16, John there wrote, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know love because Jesus gave his life for us. He laid down his life so that we could have our sins forgiven and to give us hope that goes beyond this life. Oh, for the wonderful love that he has promised. Associated with that love is a promise. If we come in contact with his blood, if we obey the gospel, we have the promise of eternal life. Again, in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 25, you read in that text there, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's really what all this is about. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word promise isn't used in that text, but it is certainly emphasized. Over in Paul writing to Titus says, where he talks about the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So we have hope because of the promise of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 8, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So, what a wonderful promise we have in the love of God. And it's, as we pointed out, it's a promise for you and for me. Again, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul made the point there that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation is available to everyone. And then the verse concludes, though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. And what I see in this expression here is, yes, we've sinned. And you might think of Romans 3 and verse 23 that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here's the thing I want us to appreciate, and that is the fact that no matter what we have done in this life, we can be forgiven of our sins. That, my friends, is the blessing of the gospel. And you find over in Romans chapter 5, and Paul understood that this text could be misunderstood, and he tried to clarify it, but he makes the point there in verse 20 of Romans 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what Paul is saying there is the grace of God is greater than whatever sin we might commit. Not that it's okay to commit sin. Matter of fact, in chapter 6, he's pretty clear about that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And he's making the point, you know, when you obey the gospel, you put to death the man of sin. Don't bring him back, is the point that he is making in that text. But he's emphasizing the grace of God. You know, over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was describing himself, where he says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul is emphasizing that God forgave me. And really what he's saying there is, if God can forgive me, he can forgive you. That's the point that Paul is emphasizing throughout his writings and so on. You know, in the Old Testament there are passages that describe what God would do for the children of Israel if only they would repent. In Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I will wipe your sins. If you will repent and return to me, I will remove your sins. In Psalm 103:12, David says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What a powerful thing that is to say there. God. That's how far God can go where our sins are concerned. And this song reminds us, come back to him, because yes, you're a sinner, but if you will come to him, there is mercy and there is pardon. The idea of being pardoned is to be forgiven of something, or to have the sentence commuted or the sentence removed. We understand what the idea of pardoning somebody is today. Their guilt is removed from them, or the consequences of their guilt. It doesn't mean that they were not guilty of something, but the consequences have been removed. And we need to understand that we can be pardoned. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The idea of that is your sins are removed. Acts 22:16, Paul said his sins were to be washed away. Over in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read in that text. Let me get over here. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. And the idea of impute is to charge you with sin. Micah, one of the prophets, in Micah 7 and verse 18, describing God, said, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? So you find there the challenge is just acknowledging the greatness of God and his willingness to forgive sins. He will pardon us of our guilt. Do we deserve it? No. But that's not what it's about. And again, it's available to all of us. Pardon for you and for me. Then we have the chorus as we wrap this up. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Again, when I see that expression, come home, just what comes to my mind is the prodigal. and the Father waiting for him. What comes to my mind is Jesus knocking on the door. Jesus extending his arms and saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." You see, God has promised us a home. Those who turn to him. Jesus, as he was about to leave, would tell his apostles over in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." Now, I know the word mansions there, I think newer versions use the word rooms, and that's more of the idea of what it's dealing with. But the point is I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm preparing a dwelling place. I'm preparing a home for you where my Father is. A home in the presence of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul there talks about if our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building from God. And that's in a text where he's describing the hope that we have to depart from this life and be with the Lord, which is better. You may recall in Hebrews 11 and verse 16 that those examples of faith, they died in faith, not having received the promise in verse number 13. And it says, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a place for them, a city for them." God has prepared a home for those who come home to him. "Ye who are weary, come home." Life wears us out. Sin wears us out. Sin is a heavy burden. It comes with spiritual consequences, obviously, but often it comes with physical and mental consequences as well. And this is not a lesson describing what sin is, but in 1 John 3:4, sin was described as lawlessness. Romans 3:23 says we fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Hebrews 2 and verse 15 talked about how Jesus died to release us from the bondage. He doesn't use the expression the bondage of sin, but he talks about the bondage that Satan puts on us. Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's talking about the bondage that Satan puts on us. When it comes to the idea of sin, I heard years ago someone say, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay." Sin comes with a heavy price. And those who are burdened with sin are struggling. But we can come home. And that's what this verse is about. Because earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Yes, he is. Calling, O sinner, come home. Paul in Romans chapter 8 would say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He's calling, come home. The question is, will you answer that call? Now this, as I pointed out at the beginning, this is an invitation song. And when this lesson is presented here at Bellflower, we will offer an invitation. We always do. If there's somebody that's not right with God, understand that Jesus is softly and tenderly calling. He's inviting you to do what is necessary to make yourself right with him. And that means if you've never obeyed the gospel, then you don't have an inheritance with him. You don't have a home with him. And he's saying, come on home. Come on, I'll give you a home. That's what obeying the gospel is about. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord in Acts 22 and verse 16 as it is described there. Or if you've wandered away from God as a child of God, in 1 John 1:9, John there said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We go to God in prayer, confessing our sins in repentance, Acts 8:22. God will forgive us again and again and again. And that's why if you're not right with God, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. The question is, will you answer his call? Think about that. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, once again we come to you. And we thank you for loving us enough that you sent Jesus to this earth. And we are thankful that through your word, that you invite us to return to you. We are thankful that you have given us a conscience, and we are thankful that you have given us a mind with which we can know the difference between good and evil, and through which we can know that when we're not right with you, we need to do what is necessary. Dear God, help us to do what is necessary to make ourselves right with you. And dear God, be with us as we go through this day, through this week, and through the remainder of our lives, and help us to do what is necessary to come home so that we can spend eternity with you and with others of like precious faith. This is our prayer through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who made this hope possible. And amen. And again, thank you for listening to this, another lesson, and I hope you find benefit in this. You know, the songs that we sing, they're designed to build us up and edify us. And I hope that you can see that in these songs there's messages. There's lessons for to encourage us to stay the course and to be faithful to God as we live our lives. And I hope that you see that in this song and as you sing other hymns of worship to him. So thank you for listening. And until next week, have a good week, and may God be with you in all that you do. Take care, and goodbye.